Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
Thank you for our desert and our
but we're going to have a place up there, and it'll be prepared for us. And Jesus said if he went, he'd go and prepare a place for us, and that he'd come again and get us, didn't he? You know, folks, that's the most important thing that we know, and that's the main reason I come out here, is that each and every one of y'all would know that you know that you know that if you died today that you'd go to heaven. You know, that's the most important thing, right? And that's why I come out here. My biggest reason is I want everybody to know the truth. Yes, I come to be with y'all and spend time with y'all, but I want y'all to know that Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, right? He said nobody gets to the Father but by him. Good works don't get you into heaven. Baptism doesn't get you into heaven. Communion doesn't get you into heaven. Giving money to the church don't get you into heaven. Joining the church don't get you into heaven. But Jesus said, if you will believe on him, Jesus, right before he died, what did he say? It's finished, right? That was the last thing he said. And when he said it was finished, that's an accounting term that means it was paid in full. That means that he paid our sin debt. When he was on that cross, those 3 hours when it turned dark and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was paying for the sins of the world, my sins, your sins, and the sins of the whole world. And right before he died, he said it was finished. He'd paid for all our sins. And if we want to go to heaven, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way. He's the only way to get to heaven. He's the only truth about heaven and the way to get to heaven and only real truth in this world. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want life eternal, you want to be in that place, you want joy and peace and abundant life here on this earth, then you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That means every one of us come to that place where we realize that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all of us, none of us is perfect, right? We've all done at least one thing wrong. And when we ask God to forgive us and ask God to save us and take us to heaven one day on the basis of what Jesus did on that cross, then he takes us to heaven. So if you don't know that today and you realize that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, you just cry out to him today and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Because I want y'all to make sure that you know that you know that you know. Because the Bible says, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. And John says in this whole book, the whole reason we've been studying the book of John is John said, and many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. But these signs, these miracles, have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in his name. Jesus was God in a human flesh. He came down, he lived a perfect sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins, and there wasn't a way to get to heaven, but he made the way. If there wasn't a, if, if Jesus didn't make a way, there was no reason for him to come. Okay, folks? That was the whole reason Jesus came, is so that we could go to heaven. And if he didn't pay it all, or he didn't need to come, because he did it all. And he says, if you believe that and trust in that, one day you'll make it in heaven. If you cry out and ask him to forgive you and save you, turn from your sins and ask him to forgive you. Well, I went ahead and gave the evangelistic message up front today, because I, with so many people having tough times, I just want to make sure that y'all know that and you understand that. And if you don't understand, you don't know, I'd be glad to spend as long as it takes for you to understand that. I want you to know that. I want you to know that you know that you know, when you pass out of this life, that you're going to heaven. And you may not have a mansion, like I said, but you'll have a place in heaven. And that's what's important. It's not all the other things we do in this world, but knowing that you know Christ. And it gives that joy and that peace and that abundant life. That's what's important. All right, well, we're back in John chapter 18 today. And we began in the first part of the chapter talking about how Jesus had been betrayed by Judas, and he's arrested by all these troops. There may have been as many as 12 or 1,400 troops. We don't know exactly, but there may have been as many as 12 or 1,400 people came after him to arrest one person. Can you imagine that? 12 or 1,400 people. See, the Jews have tried several times to stone Jesus, to arrest Jesus, but they can't do it. So they send all these people with Judas. He gets arrested. We know Peter tries to take the head off of the guy that's the high priest's servant, Malchus, and he ends up taking his ear off. Jesus restores his ear. And then Jesus says, "Who do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth," and he says, "I am." And when he does, he knocks them all down with the power, because he's saying, "I am God," when he says that. And he knocks them down. And then finally he says, "Ask them again." And they say, "Who are you seeking?" And he says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Leave these other ones alone, because you only have an arrest warrant for me, so you can only take me. Let the others go, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that none of his disciples were lost or hurt or killed." They begin to start all these trials, and they take him to the high priest, and kind of the whole scene kind of at this point kind of goes to Jesus' trial and Peter's denial. And it keeps flashing back and forth. It goes to the high priest, and then he goes to Caiaphas, and they're asking him who he is and all these things, and Jesus keeps saying that he's who he said he was all along, right? And guess what? Peter's over there denying him, and he denies him three times. And about that time, the cock crows, and Peter looks around, and Jesus is looking straight at him. And even though Peter had denied Jesus, God knew he was going to do that. And Peter didn't lose his salvation by doing that, but he trusted in Jesus, and Peter went back and served God in a mighty way. Well, today we're in verse 28, and remember, we've already had three trials before the Jewish people. We didn't see the trial before Herod. That's recorded in some of the other Gospels. I believe because John was the last Gospel written, basically he is figuring that everybody else knows about that trial, so he doesn't bring that in. And the Jews are going to make three accusations to Pilate. First, they're going to claim he's an evildoer, that he's a wicked person. The second thing they're going to accuse him of is that he said he's the Son of God. And then finally, they're going to accuse him of treason. So anybody that makes himself out a king is a threat to Rome, so he's guilty of treason. So John, in this section, he reports a whole lot more about the trial of Jesus. Have you ever wondered why they spent so much time on the part about Jesus being examined and going before all these people and being tried. Have you ever wondered about that? Remember John 1:29, what does it say? It said that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," right? Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was killed to take away the sin of the world. And think about this. What did they do with those lambs? They examined them, right? Remember when Jesus kicked all the people out of the temple? And that's one of the reasons, remember we talked about that last time, that they're wanting to kill Jesus is because they got a good business going. They're bringing people are bringing their lambs, they're bringing their money, and they're bringing all this stuff. And Caiaphas and Annas, they're charging all these big rates to exchange their animals and saying your animal's not good enough. Because the animals had to be perfect. Because why? Jesus was perfect, right? And so those lambs that they brought had to represent Jesus. They couldn't have a spot. They couldn't have a blemish. They couldn't have a broken leg. They couldn't have anything wrong with them because they represented the sinless Savior of the world. And so that's why the gospel spends so much time on the examination. And John doesn't spend as much time, but he gives more time to the trials. But if you look in the other gospels, you'll see a whole lot more time given to the examination of Jesus. And they give more time to that than they do anything in the rest of the book. And that's because they want you to know that Jesus has been examined. He's been looked at, been picked over. He's been just examined up and down and sideways and backwards. And he's totally perfect. The bottom line is Jesus is God. There's some questions, some things that happen in this section, and the Jews, they want to kill Jesus, and they want to do it. They don't want Pilate to examine him. They don't really want a court trial. They just want Pilate to rubber stamp this whole thing because they done examined him. They decided he's worthy of death, but guess what? They can't kill him because you know what? It was right about the time that Jesus, right about 30 AD, around this same time that they're trying to kill Jesus, not too long before this, that they took the right from the Jews for capital punishment. Did you know that? Right before this happened, the Romans took the right for capital punishment away from the Jews. Now, every once in a while, they would stone somebody like they did Stephen. It was kind of a mob thing that happened with Stephen in the book of Acts. But this is something. They're in the middle of the feast. All the Roman soldiers are there. All the big powers that be are there. And the Jews are under the eyes of these Roman leaders and all these Roman soldiers. And they would love to just take Jesus out and kill him. But guess what? They can't. Plus, they want the Romans to do it because they don't want the blood, quote unquote, on their hands. And it's amazing as you look through this whole book, and I don't know how many times we brought that up, but there's always this bit of irony going on in the background. The Jews, we're going to see, they don't want to go into the Gentiles' residence because they don't want to be defiled, but yet they're in the process of having a man killed for no reason. You know, earlier you see it back in all these sections, they're accusing Jesus of being all these things, of being from Satan and being all these things. But guess what? They're really the ones that are from Satan. And so as you read the book of John, there's all these layers inside there. And that's why we need to, when we read a book of the Bible, we just need to really read it and see what it really says, because there's a lot more going on a lot of times than if we spend the time to read slowly and carefully, we'll see what's going on. So let's talk about a couple of things that Matthew talks about. I just want to give you a couple of things that Matthew gives, and today we won't have time to get into all this, but I'm going to kind of introduce this section and we might get a verse or two in. But Matthew, when you look at all the four Gospels, each of them have their own contribution, right? And remember, Matthew was written to the Jews because Matthew wanted to present Jesus as the king. Mark was written to the Romans and the Gentiles, more or less, because they want it. He is writing and showing Jesus as the suffering servant. John is showing he's the magnificent Savior of the world. And so all these things are going on, and Luke is speaking to the Jews also. So Matthew wants his readers to know, in the midst of the Lord's trials, what does he bring up? He brings the fact up about Judas committing suicide before Jesus ever goes to the cross. Why? Because he wants his readers to know that Jesus is innocent. Pilate declares him innocent. Herod declares him innocent. Nobody can find any charges. And when we get to this section, guess what? These people have been up all night long trying to find some kind of accusation to bring against Jesus. And finally, a couple of guys get up and lie about him. And they say, are you the King of the Jews? Are you God? And Jesus says, I am. And one day you'll see me coming on the clouds. And then they rip their robes and say, blasphemy. He said he's God. And they said, what more do we need to hear? He's worthy of death. And so that's their charge. But they can't remember. They cannot. The Romans are not going to kill Jesus for blasphemy, for speaking against God, because they don't care about that. What they care about is Jesus trying to overthrow Rome. And that's what the Jews are going to try to do. So the second thing that Matthew records is the intervention of Pilate's wife. Remember, she has this sleepless night, and God warned her to tell her husband not to be a part of this execution, since he was a righteous man, is what she told her husband. And then Matthew also includes the account of Pilate washing his hands, symbolically saying, I'm not guilty of his blood. But guess what? He is. He is, because he actually had him crucified, right? And then finally, Matthew 27:25 records that incredible statement of the Jews, let his blood be on us and our children. Now Mark, the biggest thing he contributes to this, that adds to it, is he also says that Pilate had figured out that the Jews had turned Jesus over for envy. That he wasn't guilty of anything, but the Jews were envious of him and they wanted to kill him. And then Luke is the only one that tells us that they sent Jesus to Herod, and that Herod declared Jesus innocent, and then he returned him to Pilate. And we also learned that Herod and Pilate were at odds with each other, and that somehow during this trial they became friends, whereas they were enemies before. And in John, we see an increasing sense of awe and dread on the part of Pilate. We also hear his remark, cynical probably, what is truth? And the most interesting contribution John makes is the conversation that occurs between Pilate and Jesus. You know, Pilate keeps asking questions. These people keep asking questions. And Jesus could have spoke up. He could have done miracles. He could have got himself released. But the plan was that Jesus would die on the cross, right? Jesus had to die on the cross. He already told Peter earlier in the chapter, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me? And so the conversation that Jesus has with Pilate is not really about his guilt or innocence, but it's more about who he really was. And it's kind of like the conversation he had with Nicodemus and the woman at the well and some of these other people. And he talked to them about their salvation. And that's really what goes on here. It was an evangelistic conversation. So let's look at a couple of verses. I got a few more things to say, kind of introduce it. But we want to get into maybe the first verse here, the second verse, and then I'll talk a little bit more about some of the background. Look at verse 28. It says, John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So Here we are. The day refers to all the Jewish authorities, right? So they lead Jesus from Caiaphas. He was the head of the Sanhedrin. Remember, he was the official guy. Annas was the guy in the background. It was the power of the father-in-law. And it's early in the morning. And if you put the time pieces together, by the time Jesus goes all the way through the whole trial, it's about 12 noon. But it says it's early in the morning. It's probably about 6 o'clock in the morning. I was reading that the Romans would go to work about 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. By 11 o'clock, they'd be through for the rest of the day. That's a pretty good work day, isn't it? Just work 6 to 11 and then be gone for the rest of the day. Of course, the Romans didn't do a whole lot, remember, because they had enslaved everybody too. This is a very quick process, this trial. Remember, it's been all night. They've been trying Jesus, the Jews have. And now in the next 6 hours, they're going to do the same thing. So it's probably about a total of 12 hours that Jesus has gone through this process. And so here they are. They take Jesus to the praetorium. Now the praetorium was the headquarters of the commanding officer of the Roman military camp, or the Roman military governor's headquarters. And Pilate was one of those governors, right? And his normal headquarters was at Caesarea. But guess what? When they had all these feasts and all these people coming to Jerusalem, you know what they did? They came and they stayed at the place because, you know what? They wanted to make sure didn't anything happen, because the Jews were notorious about rebelling and fighting and going against the Romans. And we'll talk a little bit more about the trouble that Pilate's had with them. But let me talk about a couple of things and then I'll talk about that. So it was early morning, but they did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled. So they wouldn't go into the governor's mansion, the governor's residence, because basically what they say, they don't want to be defiled. Now this is kind of ridiculous. These people are killing Jesus, the Savior of the world, who is totally innocent, but they want to kill him because they're envious of him, because he's stealing their power, he's stealing their prestige, he's stealing all their glory. And guess what? They want him dead. But you know what? They don't want to go into this residence because they'll be defiled. If you look back in all the Old Testament, like Leviticus and Exodus, there were all these rules about when you went to the things like the Passover, and you had to be ceremonial clean. And all these Old Testament ceremonies, they were just pictures of separation. Today the Bible tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, right? The Bible says that as Christians, if we're a Christian, we're supposed to do what? Live differently than everybody else, right? We're to be salt, we're to be light. Salt is a preservative, but it also gives flavor to stuff. Plus it also stings, doesn't it? It helps heal. And so we're kind of to be a preservative society. We're to sting in a way, because when people see the truth of the gospel lived out in our lives, as we let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And then also, we're to heal. Because unless you know you have a problem, unless you know that something's wrong with you, your body cannot heal itself, right? I've told you all that story about the little boy that he break an arm, or he'd cut himself, and it'd take him months to just a little old cut. It would heal up in a few days. With us, it would take weeks or months to heal. If he broke an arm, it might take a year or some, because his body could not feel pain, and because he could not feel pain, his body did not know where to send all the healing things that our body has, the lymphocytes, the leukocytes, all those white blood cells and all those clotting agents that heal, right? And so his body didn't know it was hurt, so it couldn't heal itself. And so we are to, by the way we live, show people that what they're doing is wrong. And if they're not trusting Jesus Christ and living for God, then they're not doing what's right. And that's what God's called us to do, to be salt and to be light, to be different than the world. And so all these ceremonial things they did in the Old Testament, the different clothes they wore, the ceremonies, the feast. They couldn't eat this, they couldn't eat that, they couldn't do this, they couldn't do that. That was to show that the Jews were God's people. They were different from everybody else. And that's what we're to be today if we're Christians. We're to be different from everybody else. But yet these Gentiles, these Jews, excuse me, they would not go into the Gentiles' house. And some people said it was because they would sometimes abort a fetus or something and they would throw it down the toilet or, you know, or the Gentiles were always doing things that the Jews couldn't do. So even to come near them would defile them. Here they are. They're supposed to be having the feast of Passover, and it lasts about a week or so. And they want to be able to participate in the Passover, which is celebrating, guess what? Anybody remember what Passover is? Celebrating the death of the firstborn. Tomorrow I'll be reading that spot tomorrow in my quiet time where the firstborn die. But what happens? God says, take a little lamb, set that lamb aside, bring him into your house, feed him and take care of him. And then you're supposed to kill him. And then you put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. And when you do that, when the death angel passes over, that he will not kill the firstborn of your children or any of your animals or any of your livestock. But yet, the Egyptians, they didn't do that. Because that was a picture of trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ that was to be shed. He's the Passover lamb. And yet, here they are, fixed to kill the Passover lamb, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And so it's kind of all this stuff going on in behind the scenes that they're wanting to go celebrate this, killing this animal, which is supposed to cleanse them in their minds, which it was just a picture of Jesus. And yet, here's the real Passover lamb, Jesus, over here they're trying to kill. And when he dies, actually, he's going to be dying at the same time these Passover lambs are going to be dying, because guess what? He is that lamb. Takes away the sin of the world. There's all this stuff going on behind the scenes, and I know I'm kind of throwing a lot of stuff at you this morning. But yet, they're trying to avoid being defiled, but they're killing somebody. Does that make sense? I mean, you know, I don't want to be defiled, but I'm going to hurt somebody. I'm going to kill somebody. I'm going to go out and do whatever I want to tonight. I'm going to drink and I'm going to smoke and I'm going to do whatever I want to do tonight. And I'm going to cuss and I'm going to just go crazy tonight. But tomorrow I'm going to church. That's what people do every day, right? I mean, you know, people do all this stuff and they say, okay, well, I'm going to church. That makes it all okay. And that's what these people are doing. And guess what? God's going to bring judgment on them. They don't want to go in there. Let me just tell you one more thing that's going on kind of behind the scenes. There's six different trials going on. And the Jews, they finally pass him off to the Romans because they don't want to be responsible, right? Ultimately, Annas passes him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas sends him back to Annas. And then Annas sends him to Herod. And then Herod sends him to Pilate. And Pilate sends him back. And it's like back and forth. He keeps sending, getting sent to all these places because nobody wants to take responsibility. You know, the Jews say, you take him and kill him. We can't kill him. That's what they're going to say in a minute. Herod says, it's not my jurisdiction. The Jews says, we can't do this. The Romans have got to do it. Pilate washes his hands and tries to even give Barabbas in place of him. And so nobody wants to be the one that the crowd say, you're the one that's responsible for putting Jesus to death. Guess what? Here we are, and we're in the midst of it. And Jesus is being taken to Pilate. And it says it was early morning, but they didn't want to be defiled so they could eat that Passover. So what do they do? Look at verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. The Jewish guys, they come to Pilate and they assume since Pilate, maybe they've assumed since Pilate loaned them all these people to go arrest Jesus, that he's just going to rubber stamp their arrest. put him to death, and it's over, it's done with. They haven't come up with any charges. They've been working at it all night. All they can come up with is blasphemy. He spoke against God. That's not good enough for Pilate. That's not good enough for the Roman government. They assume he's going to give them a blank check to deal with Jesus as they see fit. They're kind of assuming everything. They kind of hit this guy first thing in the morning and go banging on his door. Pilate, basically what they're doing is coming knocking on the door and say, Pilate, we want to kill this man. Just rubber stamp it. That's what they're saying. We want to kill this man. Come on, kill him for us, okay? And don't examine him. Don't put him on trial. Don't do anything. Just kill him. And guess what? They arrive boldly at Pilate's house in the early morning. That's kind of an insult to Pilate because he's in control. And he likes to mess with the Jews. And I'll tell you some of the things that he does. They come and they expect him to do that. But guess what? Pilate says, what accusation do you bring against this man? So what are the charges? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. And so basically, Pilate's saying, you know, I mean, in most cases, the reason they're bringing Jesus to the Romans is in most cases, guess what? The Jews had authority to handle most of their legal affairs. But like I said, they had taken away the right for capital punishment, the right to kill because of charges. So the only reason they're going to be bringing him to Pilate is because it's going to be something having to do with dying. And so Galatians, I think it's 3:13, says that cursed is everyone who dies upon a tree. And they want him to die on that tree to show that he's cursed, that he's not from God, that he's not this Messiah that he keeps claiming, not this God. And so they don't have any real charges. Yes, they've stoned people in the past, but they can't do it because the Romans are there. They're everywhere. They're watching them like a hawk. And they can't get away with it. And here they come and they confess their failure one more time to kill Jesus. Remember, they've tried to kill Jesus over and over and over and over again. And you know what? They can't do it. Pilate's here, and Pilate's going to insult him, and he's going to start a whole new trial. And he says, if you don't like it, what does he say, verse 31? You take him and judge him according to your law. And so Pilate's going to insult them and says, if you don't like it, you go do it. But what do they say? If he's not an evildoer, the best thing they can come up with is he's an evildoer. So what do? We go to court and say, why'd you bring this guy to court? He's an evildoer. What good is that? Well, what specifically did he do? What's wrong? You got to have something if you're going to kill somebody. Besides, he's just an evildoer. Now, why are you asking us? He's an evildoer. We wouldn't have brought him. You know, he just needs to be killed. So let's talk about the whole reason ultimately Pilate's going to end up killing Jesus. Let's talk about that and we'll finish up today. So Pilate's not going to be easily manipulated or swayed. Pilate is a guy that's been in trouble with the Jews many times. The first time he came into Jerusalem, the Roman governors, when they normally come into Jerusalem, they remove their standards, their poles with the eagle, the Roman eagle, or the image of the emperor on the top, because remember the Jews said that was idolatry. They wouldn't use any of the Roman coins because it had Caesar's image on it, and they hated images, you know, because it says, thou shalt not make any graven images. And so they say all of this is idolatry. So he comes in when he's being established as governor. And guess what? He doesn't take all that stuff down. The Jews have a fit. They riot for 5 days. And eventually Pilate gives in to public pressure and removes those images, those standards. The second thing that happened is Pilate later constructs an aqueduct to bring water from the cisterns near Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And the reason this provoked a riot is because he took the money out of the temple to do it. So he did that. And there was bloodshed, you know. The last thing that happened, this is kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, when Pilate set up several golden shields at his headquarters in Jerusalem, and the shields had no images but only an inscription dedicated to Tiberius. And so the people protested strongly. They were backed up by Herod Antipas and his brothers, and Pilate refused to back down. Finally, Herod writes a letter to Tiberius protesting to the emperor who ordered Pilate to have the shields sent to Caesarea, and warned him about offending the Jews by violating their customs. So all this to say that, look, Pilate's not a popular guy. He's in trouble with his leaders. In other words, the Jews have him in a place where they can manipulate him, right? And that's how ultimately they're going to put Jesus on the cross. Because they kind of got Pilate between a rock and a hard spot. And if they don't do what Pilate wants them to do, ultimately Pilate's not going to be governor anymore. So if he wants to keep his position, sort of like the politicians today, right? They kind of got to do what, they kind of go with the popular opinion or the public opinion, and if they don't, guess what happens? They get removed, right? And so that's why they promise us the world, right? And that's what Pilate is afraid of. So let's stop right there today. I don't want to run any longer. I know there was a lot of background and a lot of stuff today, but there's a lot going on behind the scenes here. And I really wanted y'all to kind of understand that, and I hope that was beneficial to you, because, you know, this is a trial, and Jesus is on trial, but Jesus has done nothing wrong. Jesus is going to be killed because of envy. It says, what is that verse? It says, they hated him without a cause, and he's going to be crucified. He's the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Remember those little old innocent lambs? That's what Jesus is. He's innocent. He's totally righteous. He's totally pure. And the whole bottom line is Jesus is on trial. Not because of anything he's done, but because the authorities don't like being stood up. You know, when we speak about truth, people don't like it. You can do just about anything you want to do today, but when you tell people the truth, they get mad, they get upset. They'll get out there. But you know what, folks? That's what we've got to do. We have got to stand for the truth. And we need to realize that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So if you haven't trusted him today, trust him today. And that's about all I want to say today, because this is a lot of background, but next week we'll get into the meat of what's really happening, and hopefully we'll finish up through verse 38 at least and see all these things that are happening, how Jesus ultimately gets to the cross. And remember, folks, Jesus was not a victim. He was innocent, but he was not a victim. He's a victor, because, as the old song says, we'll sing that one, I think we'll sing that one this morning. Up from the grave he arose, right? With a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose. From the grave he arose. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that in spite of all this stuff going on behind the scenes, you wanted us to know that Jesus was still in control. The Jews were out of control. They couldn't do what they wanted to with Jesus. And they wanted to put him on the cross, but they had to go to the Romans. And, Lord, we'll see next week more all these reasons that it had to be done in a certain way. But, Lord, we know that you're ultimately in control. Sometimes life doesn't look like it's going our way or going like it should be. But you said that you work all things together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purposes. Now, Lord, be with us today and help us to continue to trust you and to be with you and to love you each and every day, because you are the one who who died on the cross for our sins. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. But we're going to sing Up From the Grave He Arose.
I'm the child without no home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved. Be loved to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually, are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission. Reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.